You're listening to the UGA BCM podcast. Thank you for joining us.
So with that said, we're going to be in Esther chapter 6 tonight. We're jumping straight into this. Esther chapter 6. I almost didn't even write any notes in my notebook. I almost just went off because I only got 3 points tonight. And honestly, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to read this story, we're going to talk through this story, and I'm going to give you 3 points of application, and then we're going to close this bad boy out before we get ready for Jamie Doo next week, and then before after the week after that, we'll move into chapter 7, okay? And so with that in mind, let's first just take a quick look back at what's taking place up to this point. Remember that Esther is basically an orphan. Her cousin Mordecai has taken her in and treated her as his own daughter, And you've got King Xerxes that's in charge. King Xerxes got mad at his queen Vashti because Vashti didn't come to him in the midst of this drunken party that both groups of people, the queen's people and the king's people, were having. And so Vashti's like, nope, I'm not coming over there to you so that you can just show me off to all your buddies. We don't know the whole context of everything else that's going on behind that other than big drunken party. Husband says, come here, wife. Wife says, no. Husband goes, wow, that's not cool. Husband's buddies say, hey, if you don't show her how she's supposed to support you and honor you, then all the other women in the kingdom are going to do the same thing to their husbands. And so Xerxes says what? Xerxes says, Vashti, boom, you get the boot. We're divorced. You're out of the palace. And now I need a new queen. So he has a big competition, right? And so who wins that competition? Well, it's Esther. Mordecai tells Esther, do not tell the king that you're a Jew. In the midst of all this going on, Mordecai also learns of a plot to kill the king. And so Mordecai reports that. And so then it gets back to the king. And so they end up, you know, protecting the king. And the plot is taken care of. And so in the meantime as well, though, Esther is really loved by the king. And it says that she's found favor in the eyes of the king. But yet there was this guy named Haman. And Haman didn't like Mordecai because ultimately Haman came up with a plan he didn't like the Jews to begin with. Part of that was because of his heritage and his lineage. And his people were a group that had never gotten along well with the Jews. See, the stuff that goes on in the Middle East today is a biblical issue. Did y'all realize that? Right? It's literally been going on since like the Old Testament. I don't know if y'all knew that or not. Right? So good luck to those who think they can fix it. Right? I'm just telling you. Alright, good luck to those that think it, because like it's been going on since then. That's not a political statement. That's just a biblical truth. Alright? Literally, Haman's like, I want to wipe out the Jews. But before he decided he wanted to wipe out the Jews, he had an issue because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. Y'all remember that? So he finds out Mordecai's a Jew, and so because Mordecai says, I won't bow to you because I'm a Jew. And so he's like, we're going to come up with a plan to wipe out the Jews. So Mordecai gets really upset about it, as he should. And so he tells Esther about it. Esther's like, what do you want me to do? If I go into the king's palace and he hasn't summoned me, then he can kill me. And so what do you want me to do? And if you remember, that's where the whole crux of this entire story is, because Mordecai looks at Esther and says, Esther, I believe that you've been put here for such a time as this. And if you don't go, listen, God's people are going to be protected and safe from somewhere, but you and your family will be destroyed. And so last time we were talking about this, which seems like forever ago, in chapter 4 and 5, we saw that Esther was obedient, right? And Esther ultimately came up with a plan on how that she was going to the king, and then the king found favor. And so Esther goes before the king and says, hey, I want to plan a banquet. And not only do I want to plan a banquet, but I want to invite Haman to that banquet, right? And so we talked about, if you remember, I don't know if you're here or not, but if you weren't, we talked about how that ultimately it was kind of odd, because what Esther did is Esther got the king to invite Haman to a banquet, and then when Haman, or to hang out with him, and then when Haman came to that dinner, coffee, hangout, whatever, then they said, oh, by the way, there's going to be a banquet. Why don't you come to that as well? Y'all with me? You tracking? All right. Now, just for time frame reference, from the time that Mordecai found out about the plot to kill the king and did what he should have done, which was tell somebody about it, to now, after this planning of these banquets, beginning of chapter 6, that's been 5 years. How many years? 5 years. Don't forget that number. With that in mind, let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. During that night, the king could not sleep. All right, so here's the deal. I forgot this part. The end of chapter 5. What did Haman do? Y'all remember what Haman did at the end of chapter 5? Anybody remember? He said he went home and was fussing to his wife and everybody else and was like, I'm tired of the Haman the Mordecai guy. I literally can't get him out of my mind, so we're going to hang him. Remember that? And he built a gallows to hang him on? Okay, that's important too. All right, chapter 6. During that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. It was found written what Mordecai had reported concerning Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who were doorkeepers, that they had sought to lay hands on King Xerxes. The king said, "What an honor and dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this." Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace in order to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows which he had prepared for him. That's kind of ironic. The king's servants said to him, "Behold, Haman is standing in the court." The king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man whom the king desires to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" Are y'all following this? Haman has built this gallows. He's had enough of Mordecai. He's going to come to the king that day. He's on his way to speak to the king and say, "Hey, we've got to hang this Mordecai guy. We've had enough of him. We've got to hang him." By the way, remember the whole decree to kill all the Jews? Guess what? This guy's one of them. He's causing us problems. Let's get rid of him. Instead, that night, what happens? That night, ultimately, for whatever reason, isn't that funny when we say that sometimes? For whatever reason, we know the reason, don't we? That night, the king couldn't sleep. And because he couldn't sleep, I heard a pastor say one time, he said he didn't know if they brought the Chronicles in to try to put him to sleep, or if it was just like when we wake up in the middle of the night and start scrolling Facebook. Y'all don't scroll Facebook, that's what old people do, Instagram, right? We don't know, we're not sure which one, right? Maybe it's like, "Hey, read me some history and I'll go to sleep." Or maybe he was like, "Some people loved history and said, read me some history and because I can't sleep." I'm not sure which one, right? But he's like, "Bring me the Chronicles, read them to me." And so in that, he's told of Mordecai. And in it, when he's told of Mordecai, he says, "Hey, man, this is awesome. This dude saved my life. Have we honored him yet?" "No, we haven't honored him yet. Nobody's honored him." "Well, we need to honor him. Who's in the court? I need to talk to somebody in the court so we can honor him." And lo and behold, who's in the court coming to tell him to hang Mordecai? Who is it? Haman. And so Haman is summoned to the king. We'll continue reading. Haman, I love this. Haman's like, "This has got to be about me. I mean, this is obviously about me." Verse 6, we'll start back at verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What is to be done for the man to whom the king desires honor?" So the king says, "Hey, if the king wants to honor somebody, what should he do?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king desire to honor more than me?" Then Haman said to the king, "For the man whom the king desires to honor, let them bring a royal robe which the king has worn, and the horse on which the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown has been placed. And let the robe and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble princes, and let them array the man whom the king desires to honor and lead him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor.'" Isn't that great? Like Haman's like, "This is me, this is me. He's talking about me, right? This is good news, it's about to happen," right? It's kind of like if you're about to walk in and you think like you're about to get a raise at a job, but instead the dude's about to fire you. I mean, that's kind of what's happening here, right? And so, even better than that, right? Really, that's not even it, because he didn't know he's about to get in trouble yet. That's next chapter, I don't want to spoil it, right? But actually, it's more so like this. Hey, you and your best friend are both working at a job, and you get called into the boss's office. And the boss says, "Hey, listen, we've got a little extra money, and you guys have been doing a tremendous job, and so I've been told that we can give a raise to the person who really has deserved it, and we're going to give them a little better title, and it's going to be an amazing thing. What do you think about that?" And you're like, "Oh, yeah, that's me, right? You know what I'm saying? That's me. He's talking to me." And then he goes, "Hey, but listen, here's the deal. I'm glad you think that's a cool idea, because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give that to your coworker who's also your best friend. But even better, in this case, it's not your best friend, it's your who? It's the person that works beside you that won't shut up and gets on your nerves all the time, right? That's who it is. You see the setup? It's great, isn't it? If you don't think God has a sense of humor, just read chapter 6. I mean, seriously. Like, seriously? So anyways, chapter 6, verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, this is where it gets good, "Take quickly the robe." So Haman's like, "Give me your robe, give me your horse, and give me one of your crowns. And then ride me through the street and say, 'Hey, look, the king honors this man.'" He doesn't say it that way, but he does. He's talking in third person. Talking in third person will get you in trouble, by the way. "Take quickly the robes and the horses you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew." Y'all imagine Haman's face? I can't frown, because if I frown, the king might chop my head off, right? I can't frown. Yes, sir. Anything else, sir? right? That's where Haman is. Who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not fall short in anything of all that you said. Haman, you just told us how to honor Mordecai. Good job, buddy. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square. This is the best part to me. It's not like Haman could go, hey, king, actually, I thought you were talking about me. If you're talking about Mordecai, that's the guy we need to hang. He can't do this because now like, he's got this decision to make now, which is, I really don't like Mordecai, but I do kind of like being alive, right? Like that's sort of his decision at this point. And he led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home, mourning with his head covered. Haman recounted to Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then the wise men and Zeresh's wife said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have began to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. Wow, that's some wisdom. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Remember that banquet where Esther's going to bring the king, or bring Haman to the banquet, and she's going to spill the beans about what Haman's been doing? Remember that? That banquet? Yeah. All of this goes on between the banquets. Right? Banquet one, hey, I'm inviting you back to another banquet. King doesn't sleep that night. He reads the Chronicles because he can't sleep that night. And then he says, Haman, how should I honor this man who saved my life? Haman says, here's how you should honor him, thinking he's talking about his own self. And instead, he goes, hey, good, that's awesome. Go do that for Mordecai, the guy that sits at the gate. Haman doesn't have a choice. He has to do it. And then he goes home mourning. He tells his wife. His wife says, hey, if this guy's Jewish, you're going to lose. That's what he says. You're going to lose. This is not a good move. I don't know how she understood that. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe she knew enough about the history of even at this point the Jewish people to know that they were God's chosen people. But we're not really fully sure. Maybe it's just in the wisdom of, this ain't going good for you, buddy. Maybe you should stop while you're ahead. And literally in the midst of that conversation, the eunuchs show up to take Haman back to the feast. Now, we're not going to get into what happens at the feast, but you can probably guess at the banquet it's not a good thing for Haman, right? Can y'all guess that? We would all probably agree with that, right? This whole ordeal seems like it's headed in one direction. And all of a sudden, God steps in, the king can't sleep, and it completely turns in the other direction for Mordecai. Have you ever been there in your life? Have you ever been there in your life where it feels like things are just not going good? Like everything is going bad, but then all of a sudden, through some circumstance, what happens is God steps in, and when God steps in, everything changes. You ever been there? It just all changes, right? I want us to see three things from this story tonight, and it's going to be fairly quick, honestly. I had a massive long introduction, I get that, we told the story. But I want to see three things just very quickly tonight that we can apply to our lives from this story. Number one, we don't follow God's call to receive human or worldly honor. We do not follow God. Did that go up there? Look at that. Yeah, look at that. Good. We don't follow God's call on our lives to receive human or worldly honor. How many years, remember when I started this? How many years was it between Mordecai being obedient to God to report what was being said about the king and this happening? How many years did I say it was?
Five years.
Just a couple of chapters before. Mordecai is weeping. In sackcloth and ashes. Y'all remember that? He was literally weeping in sackcloth and ashes. Now, we're going to do a little contrast here. Mordecai and Haman. Haman has one goal. What is his goal? To get human honor, is it not? Everything that Haman's done up to this point, I want Mordecai to bow to me, right? Mordecai won't bow to him, remember? Right? And then even when the king gets all the way to this point and says, hey, I want to honor this man. Mordecai immediately goes, oh, not Mordecai. Haman immediately goes, hey, that's me. That's me. That's me. That's me. And Mordecai has just quietly went about his business, making decision after decision after decision after decision, doing honestly the hard things. His cousin's an orphan. What's he do? He takes her in, raises his own cousin as his own child. Right? His cousin enters into this competition, in this contest to become queen. She becomes queen, and what does Mordecai do? Mordecai literally hangs out at the gate of the palace every single day, over the outer court of the palace, every single day, just to check on his cousin, his adopted daughter. Mordecai hears what's going on with Xerxes. Xerxes was not a good guy. Xerxes was not a good man. Y'all remember that? Week one, Xerxes was a bad dude with a bad attitude who thought he could get what he wanted to get when he wanted to get it. So much so that even people with his own inner court clearly wanted to have him killed. Mordecai could have said, wow, this Xerxes dude is a bad man. I know all the terrible things he's done. Maybe he's going to get what's coming. But instead, he honored even the earthly authority that had been placed above him, even when he didn't agree with it. He did what he should have done. He revealed the plot. Mordecai was constantly doing what God called him to do and being obedient to what God would have him to do, whereas Haman was constantly seeking after human honor and worldly honor. We don't follow God's call to receive human and worldly honor. If you want to do whatever it is you want to do in this life because you just want to be seen and acknowledged, find something else to do. You hear me? Find something else to do. You should probably check your heart in the process. Because God doesn't call us to do what we do just so everybody sees us. Maybe like, Tommy, you're saying that while staying on a platform with a big spotlight so bright in your face you can't see all of us in the middle of the back of the room. I can't see all of y'all in the middle of the back of the room. I get that. I get that. But if you say, man, I think God's called me to preach because I like standing in the spotlight, you're going to have a real hard time when there's late nights. You're going to have a real hard time dealing with when there's death and sickness and illness. You're going to have a real hard time when you got to be the one to move the chairs in the little church fellowship hall of the first church you pastor when there's 75 people there. You hear me? You're going to have a real hard time. If you think you're going to go into ministry, I'm picking on the ministry people for a second. If you think you're going to go into ministry and you're going to immediately step into some mega church somewhere, or you're going to start out as an intern, I mean, this is common in Athens. Let's be honest about it. How many people start out as an intern or an apprentice at one of our larger churches, and what do? They think that they're magically going to all of a sudden have a job waiting for them when they finish. That's what they think. And what they don't realize is what those churches do is they say, thank you for your service. It's time for you to now go somewhere else. 99.9% of the time. If you're not okay starting somewhere small, if you're not okay starting somewhere when you don't get a lot of limelight, God ain't called you to ministry. He just hasn't. But the same is true about everything else. If you live out your life from the worldly sense, or like in the business sense, I should say, and you think that your entire like life has to be about being the guy in charge, if that's what you think, being the one that makes the decisions, being the one that everybody looks up to, if you constantly live seeking that out, you're going to live a miserable life. Because somebody's always in charge. It's just the case. That's just the case. We don't follow God's call to receive human and worldly honor. And even when we deserve human and worldly honor, it doesn't always come when we think it should. Mordecai waited 5 years, and in the midst of waiting 5 years, went from, wow, I'm trying to do what I need to do to protect the king, to, oh my goodness, all of my people are going to be killed. Number two, God honors and humbles who he wills when he wills. God honors and humbles who he wills when he wills. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Remember I said it took 5 years. God honors and humbles who he wills when he wills. Right? You ever found yourself in a place where you look around and you're like, I don't understand why that person who is living a sinful life, I don't understand why that person who is not following God's will at all in their life seems to always get everything right. You ever experienced that in your life? You ever experienced that? You're like, I don't get it. I don't understand. Hey, can I give you a little hint for just a second? We live in a fallen, broken, sinful world. Wouldn't it make a lot of sense that a fallen, broken, sinful world would reward fallen, broken, sinful behavior? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, doesn't it? I don't think it's a coincidence that sometimes the people that live the most sinful lives from a worldly standard are the most successful. I don't think that's a coincidence. I really don't. So what do? Throw our hands up? I call quits. I quit, God. God, why should I work hard? Because that person over there, look at all the stuff they're doing. Look at their home life. Look at how they've lied, cheated, and stole them to get to where they are. And God, it looks like they're getting blessed. I'm just going to quit. That's what I'm going to do. It's not what we do. It's not what we do. We keep doing what God's called us to do. Because, listen, we have to know and understand that God is just and God is righteous. But number one, God is also patient. He's also patient. Y'all listen to me clearly. You could look at that person who's like Haman, who's doing all the wrong things, and it seems like the world is letting them win. And you could say, well, that's not fair, God. But it might just be that one of two things is going to happen in that person's life. It might be chapter 7 is going to happen in that person's life and they're going to face justice. That might be, and that's God's decision, not yours. You hear me? Or, praise the Lord, it might be that they're Paul. It might be they're Paul. Tell me, what are you talking about? Paul, who was holding the coats of the ones that threw the stones at Stephen. Imagine if you'd have been standing there and Paul held the coats of the ones who threw the stones at Stephen and killed Stephen. And imagine if you said, hey man, that's a Pharisee amongst Pharisees. He seems like he's got everything going well in his life. He's taken care of. Man, he gets everything he wants. He gets to travel around, persecute Christians. Man, that from a worldly standpoint, that dude's getting it all. And all he's doing is evil and persecuting and killing Christians. God, why won't you rain down your justice on him and your righteousness on him right now? Well, you're not God. Because God had a plan. Because one day that same guy was going to be walking down a road to Damascus, and what was going to happen? Things were going to change. It is always God's prerogative to change things when he's ready to change them. Do you hear me? It is always God's prerogative to change things when he's ready to change them. Sometimes, that's by hitting us square in the forehead with circumstances that get our attention. Right? Sometimes, that's by stepping back and letting us make such a poor decision that we don't have anywhere to look but up. Sometimes, that's stepping into the middle of a situation and working things for our good. We have to remember that promise. That he who begun a good work in us will carry it out until that day, right? We have to remember that. And we have to understand that, listen, there is a time where God will honor those who deserve to be honored and humble those who deserve to be humbled, but it will be when he wills and where he wills and how he wills. And for some it may be on this earth, and for some it may be after this earth. The truth still remains the same, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So the best thing that we can do in response to the circumstances of this world when they don't seem fair, like they didn't for Mordecai or Haman, is remain humble. Is remain humble. We don't follow God's call to receive human and worldly honor. God honors and humbles whom he wills, when he wills. And then I want you to see thirdly and finally tonight, we obey and act because we trust him, not man. We obey and act because we trust him, not man. We know that Mordecai was a follower of God. We know that Mordecai understood the power of prayer and fasting. Because when they faced this crisis of their people literally being annihilated, that's what they turned to. Mordecai and Esther, that's what they turned to. For you and me today, we sang it tonight. We literally sang it tonight. We sang it. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. Right? And that song literally lays out for us. I'm not going to sing it. But that song lays out for us. Like I'm summarizing. Like, we'll take heart in deserts and gardens, right? Right? The good and the bad. When it rains and when we're in a drought. When we're in chapter 2 or 3 or 6. It doesn't matter which chapter of Esther you're in. Mordecai remained the same. Because the God that he served remains the same. Consistency matters in our walk with Christ. Consistency matters in our relationships with others. Consistency matters in us following God's will in our life. And so what we are to do is remain humble and remain consistent and being obedient to God. Not because we're worried about the circumstances of the world. Not because we're worried about the outcomes. Not because we're worried about all the things that we think that we can control. But instead because we serve an almighty God whom we can trust. A God who cannot lie. A God who has good plans for those who are his. A God who loves you so much that in the midst of a sinful, broken, evil world, he sent his son Jesus to live here. To deal with all the struggles we face. To face the same temptations we face. To feel the same feelings we face. To see the same heartaches that we face. To see his friends die. To be questioned by authority. To be taken advantage of. To be misunderstood. To be illegally arrested. Betrayed by a friend. Given an illegal trial. To be placed on a cross between heaven and hell. And to hang there for you and me. To bleed and to die. To be placed in a borrowed tomb because he didn't even have his own. To raise again 3 days later, to defeat all of that. Why? So that you and I, regardless of the circumstances in our life, regardless of if it's Esther chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, or even 7, 8, 9, or 10, we'll get to those later, we can trust him. We can trust him. If Mordecai can trust him, then you and I can trust him. If Mordecai can continue to be obedient, then you and I can continue to be obedient. The stuff we face in this world is little compared to literally the destruction of his people and his own death. But he remained steadfast. So here's how we close it tonight. Told you I was going to be fast. Look at that. It's 9:05. Can y'all believe that? All you folks that say I preach long, I usually do, but not all the time. See, that's why you got to keep coming back. Because at some point you come back and you get surprised and you get home early to study. Y'all see what I'm saying? Or go get ice cream. I know it's raining, but go do something fun if you get out early. You understand? Not study. That's dumb. Hey, come on. I said something stupid again. All right, go. Sometimes it's dumb. If you're not taking breaks, it's dumb. If you're not eating, right? So go eat ice cream, okay? But listen. Listen. Here's how I'm going to close this. I'm just going to ask a simple question. I'm going to make a statement first. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if it's, if you're like sort of like observing the craziness around the world, like Esther chapter 1, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know. I don't know if you're in the middle of a rat race like Esther chapter 2 and the competition. I don't know. I don't know if you're like concerned about things literally that are like life and death matters like Esther chapter 3. I don't know. I don't know if you're grieving like Esther chapter 3 and 4. I don't know. I don't know if you're in the middle of trying to plan some crazy escape from the University of Georgia where you graduate with a 4.0 and get the best job in the world. I don't know. Sometimes graduation is like an escape, right? I don't know. Or I don't know if all of a sudden your life has flipped and it's changed and everything that was tough all of a sudden has become good and you've all of a sudden become honored like Esther chapter 6. I don't know. And Lord forbid, I don't know if maybe you're actually living like Haman and just living like the world and simple and evil. I don't know. But what I do know is this. Regardless of that circumstance, God never changes. And He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. And what He calls us to do is live a life of humility and obedience and consistency. Humility, obedience, and consistency in following Him and trusting Him and being obedient to Him. And if we will do those things, you're about to say, Tommy, you're about to say things are going to get good. Nope, it might not. Life may still stink. But our God is good because He has given us a way to spend eternity with Him. And our God is good because He has given us a way that even when life stinks, to not have to go through those things alone. And our God is good because even when we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow. And so if you're in here tonight and you're dealing with circumstances like any of these, listen, and you're not trusting God, tonight is the night for you to say, God, I got to trust You again. I got to trust You again. But even more importantly than that, listen. You know who's God, who God's good plans are for? I said it earlier. God's good plans are for His people. For His people. I understand the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Don't get me wrong. I understand that there's this idea and concept of common grace, where that God's grace is apparent in all of our world, i.e. we have electricity, like, some people would call that common grace, right? Like, that's nice, right? We were in places in Takanawa where they didn't have electricity. I understand that. But as far as the goodness of God that's related to our eternal life, but as far as the goodness of God that's related to us having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, as far as those good plans are concerned, they're only for His people. Only for His people. Mordecai knew he could trust God because he was one of God's. So the question becomes tonight is, are you one of God's? Say, Tommy, how do I become one of God's? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So some of you tonight literally need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to acknowledge your sin. The Bible tells us we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. The wages of sin is death. But you also need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose 3 days later. Because the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So you got to acknowledge your sin and what that sin does to you, but you've got to believe that Jesus is the only answer to that sin, and that He died for you and He rose 3 days later, and that He is that gift that you need for salvation. And then you got to confess to Him what you believe with your heart. The Bible says if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says we will be saved. For with the heart we believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. See, salvation is a gift. A relationship with Jesus is a gift. It's nothing that's earned. He gave His Son. It is the gift of God that is eternal life. How does the gift become yours? I did this literally every single day, multiple times in Guatemala with a quetzal. You know what a quetzal is? It's literally 1/7 of a dollar. It buys a small bag of Torchrix at the local tienda. And I would bring a little kid up on the stage, or a teenager up on the stage, and I would say, not on the stage, we didn't have a stage, in the classroom, and I would say, they let us in the classroom to share the gospel, it's amazing, right? And so I would say, hey, this is my gift to you. It's not going to get you much, it's not worth much, it's a quetzal, it'll get you a bag of Torchrix. But I want you to have it. And I would hold my hand out repeatedly and I'd say, I want you to have this. I want you to have this. I want you to have this. Hey, this is my gift to you. And I'd say, hey, did you earn this? They'd say, no. I'd say, that's right. I worked a job back in the United States. They gave me a paycheck. I got on an airplane. I flew over to Taco. And I actually first, I didn't tell them this, but first I had to go to the bank and trade everything out for clean hundreds. I wasn't going to tell them I brought hundreds. You know what I'm saying, right? I had to trade it out for clean hundreds that had no little tears or anything. And then I got on a plane and then I went to Guatemala. And right before we left the airport, I didn't tell them this. I went to a little bank. It was called Bank Chin, C-H-N. Don't know what that stands for. And then I gave them my money. It was U.S. dollars. And then they gave me back quetzales. And then I got in the car and I drove 8 hours over the course of 2 days to get to the mountains. And then I came to this school. And I'm standing here at the school with a quetzales. And I'm saying, please take this. Did you do any of that to get this? Nope. Why are you up here? Because you called me. You asked me to come up here. That's correct. I called you. I chose you. By the way, you can't have one without the other. You are called and chosen, but it is a gift. And if something is a gift, it only becomes useful to you once you do what? Once you receive it. And it's your choice to do what? Receive it. Matter of fact, we had one group that showed up at a door with a water filtration system, and you know what the husband did? He came out there and he said, we don't want any of this. You need to leave. We had a water filter system for this family, and they didn't want it. We had a gift for them. We paid for it. We went to Guatemala with it. We went to Tacaná with it. We went to walk in their home with it. You know what they did? They rejected it. Because that's what you can do with gifts. God chose to die for you. You hear me? And as I'm speaking right now, the Holy Spirit is convicting some of your hearts. But then you have to choose what to do with that. You have to. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. You hear me? And language in the Bible matters. The word gift matters. The word gave matters. Okay? So tonight, some of you are sitting here. You can't trust God. Because you've never accepted that gift of salvation. And if that's you today, you can do exactly what I said. You can call on the name of the Lord, confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, and simply say something like this. Bow your heads, close your eyes.